You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
2 Kings chapter 5 is where we've landed. Chapter 5, and we've been walking with Elisha and his servant, who's an interesting fellow, who we've been seeing, and we'll see a little bit more about him tonight, Gehazi. We've been wondering about him a little bit. And we'll get some more insight as we dive in tonight. But just kind of a beautiful, just part of the Bible in the Old Testament as we look at these things that are taking place as the nation of Israel at this time, remember, is divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern 10 tribes and the southern kingdom of Judah. Two separate kings as we've been watching. And as we come to chapter 5, it gets interesting. How many of you would say that there's a whole backstory to your life that the other people in the room just don't know and realize about you? Okay, we love each other and we hang out, but when we have dinner and begin to fellowship, we begin to find out some stuff that we never thought that you or I would have done in our past, and all of the things that happened, the dumb stuff that we did, the crazy stuff that we did, the way the Lord worked in our lives, and how he brought us to the place that he currently has us. And it's wonderful, and then we go to heaven and we forget all about it, amen? But it's interesting because if we turn to chapter 5 and you look at verse 1, it says, "Now Naaman." And I love how the Holy Spirit words that phrase, "Now Naaman." Naaman is a grown man who's been through a lot of things, and a lot of it we don't know. We'll get a little bit of insight tonight, but now we come to his life. Why is he even in the text? Why is he being mentioned? He's a Syrian. Why do we care? Well, the Holy Spirit cares. There's something going on with this man. There's a whole backstory to his life, and the Lord has introduced him to us in the scripture for us to be able to look at. And the interesting thing about that is I could say, well, now Howard, or now Mike, or now Marilyn, you know? I could say now Vinny, or now Kevin. And it makes me think about all of the things in my life that brought me to this place. How many of you are from the town of Clayton? I ask this all the time. Raise your hand if you're originally born, raised in Clayton, North Carolina. Not one person. And so just imagine us just being here together as a body of believers. Just the things that God has done just to bring us to this point in our lives, gathered here together. And then the crazy thing is we'll get to heaven and we'll look back on all of the things that God has done. And so this man pops up in the scripture, and that's where my mind begins to go. I don't want your mind to go there for just a second. How did God get you here? How did he work in your life? What changes did he take you through? What trials did he put before you that were bigger than you thought you could handle? What life changes took place that now we sit here together, loving Jesus, worshiping Jesus together in this time, in this place, in this season in our life. For such a time as this, I think, as this church is just doing amazing things. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight as we begin to look at this man's life. And let's pray. Father, we do thank you for bringing us here tonight, Lord God. I thank you for just all that you're doing in the midst of us. But now, Lord, as there's a lot happening outside this room, deadlines and meetings tomorrow, work and school and all of the things that are going on in our lives, Lord God, I pray that you would settle it all down. All of the travel, all of the concerns, all of the decisions, and that you would allow us to have a moment to feast upon your word. I pray that you would refresh us by your Holy Spirit. I pray you would comfort, correct, rebuke, encourage, that you would remove all distractions now, Lord. Let us hear from you. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we go back to this, now Naaman, notice commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. Because, notice, by him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." And then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And so as we begin to approach this, we get this scene right off the bat. This man, Naaman, notice as we look at it, he is the king of or commander of the army of the king of Syria. So he's a high-ranking official in the Syrian government. He's a high-ranking general. He's a commander of the army, which is a big deal for this particular nation. And the Bible says here that he's a great and honorable man. And so it speaks very highly of him. In fact, if you notice at the end of the verse, it says that he's also a mighty man of valor. And a mighty man of valor is something that we don't see mentioned often. Remember, we looked at that when we went through the book of Proverbs in the first section of chapter 31. We talked about a mighty man of valor. In the scripture, it's really only used of certain figures. In fact, mighty man of valor is used to describe, we know, Gideon and Japheth and a few others as we go through the Old Testament scriptures. So that's pretty interesting in and of itself. Yet this man is called a mighty man of valor, which I think is very interesting. So he's got some character about him. He's a high-ranking official. People respect him. But there's even something else about him that I want to mention in this verse. In verse 1, the Holy Spirit wants us to see that he is an honorable man in the eyes of his master. But notice it's because by him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. And it's interesting that here, when we look at that phrase, by him, the Lord had given victory. This is not the Lord. This is not a generic term like Elohim, which is used of God in the Old Testament. Y'all know that, right? No, this is speaking of, if you're taking notes, it's Strong's H3068 in the Hebrew, Yahweh, or literally Jehovah. So the God of Israel. Jehovah. Jehovah means the existing one, which I really like, the existing one, because what else is he going to call himself? What is your name? I am. I'm the existing one. I'm eternal. Everything was created by me. So, but the Holy Spirit just wants us to know and understand that it's by Naaman that God gave victory to Syria. Now, most scholars believe that the victory he gave was in the battle where Syria was going against Israel. And y'all remember it was back in 1 Kings chapter 22. And back in 1 Kings 22, Jehoshaphat, who was king over Judah. Y'all remember this, right? This is review. Nod if you remember. Not many of you, not if you remember. Okay, Jehoshaphat, king over Judah, he had an issue. He liked to compromise. So he's hanging out with the king of Israel, which was Ahab, which was one of the worst kings Israel had had. Ahab was Jezebel's husband. Y'all remember that, right? Thank you. There you go. So they're hanging out together. And look, Jehoshaphat fell for what I call the okey-doke. Ahab said, "Look, man, you dress up like, you know, regular. I'm going to disguise myself. And we're going to go to battle against Syria." Y'all remember this? Yeah. Okay. So when the battle got on, well, the soldiers from Syria saw Jehoshaphat dressed like a king. And so they went after him. But the king of Syria had given command to the army, don't fight with anyone except the king of Israel. He wanted to kill Ahab. Y'all remember that? So if you remember, Jehoshaphat cried out. And Chronicles told us that God moved on the Syrian soldiers' heart in such a way to where they figured out it wasn't Ahab. They stopped pursuing Jehoshaphat and turned away. Well, it says that somebody randomly drew an arrow and fired it. Y'all remember that? And that arrow happened to hit Ahab between the joints of his armor, and he was wounded. And you remember he died. They took him back to Samaria. And he died and bled out, and the dogs licked his blood. Y'all remember that? Just the way that Elijah had said it would happen to him. Well, most scholars believe that it's Naaman that drew that random arrow and fired it. And this is what tradition and scholars believe. We don't have record of that. But it's very interesting that it's by the Lord Jehovah that he was victorious and he's been elevated here, which is very interesting in and of itself, because it would imply that God had been working in this man's life, is highlighting him and bringing him on the scene now because of something that God wants to do in him. One of the things that I want to point out as we go through all of these things, that we keep seeing the prophets dealing with kings and going, and we're even going to see Elijah speaking to the king of Israel in a few minutes. And so one of the things that we see is that the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of these various people that we find in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, because God is always working. Can you imagine how many people, even in our government, that the Lord is speaking to and trying to deliver and win to himself? Because this is the issue that I want to point out in Naaman's life. So here is Naaman. He's been used, if in a sense, by the Lord. He's elevated. He's promoted. He's a mighty man of valor. He's very well respected. But notice what it says in verse 1. At the end, it says, but a leper, here in the New King James. The King James says, but he was a leper. The NIV says, but he had leprosy. And that says this to us, that in all of his accomplishments, everything that he has been able to accomplish to this point, promoted to one of the highest levels in the Syrian government, which means that he's now a wealthy man. He has servants, as we're going to see. He's a wealthy man, a very well-respected man. He's accomplished what any man would want to shy of being king. And in all of that, he's got it made now. He's finally set in life. But yet in all of that, he's got this disease that is slowly killing him. And because he's got this disease that is slowly killing him, one of the things I want to point out is that this disease is causing his heart to be wide open to some things that maybe otherwise he wouldn't be open to. Why does he have this disease? Well, without this leprosy, this man would never come to a place where he has to come face to face with a prophet of God, which may cause him to turn to faith in the God of Israel, which is what we're going to see is going to happen at the end of this chapter. In fact, because people can ask themselves why all the time, why is this going on in my life? Why do I have to go through this? You ever wonder why you're going through something? Anybody other than me? Lord, why this? And God is always working something out. Don't we know that the scripture tells us we know this? So this is just rehearsal of things that we already know. But we know the Bible tells us over in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, most of you can quote it by heart. It says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Y'all remember that verse? I love the way it starts, for we know. I guess as we walk with the Lord, this is one of the things that we come to just know that, and here's how you know it. You go through something, you don't understand why you're going through it, and then at the end of it, God does an amazing work, and then you don't regret that you went through it. Anybody other than me been through it? And then so now the next time it happens, I can say, well, I already know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, even though I can't explain why it has to be this way. And without this leprosy, we won't get to see this man want to worship God in a certain way. And so we find that the Bible says that the things that we go through, Romans says, Romans chapter 8, same chapter, is not even worthy to be compared. The suffering that we go through down here is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so there's a purpose for everything that God is doing under heaven, because the reality is our life doesn't belong to us, as we just took communion, reminding us that we were purchased with somebody else's blood, Jesus. So he purchased us for a purpose, that he would get glory in our lives, which sometimes causes us to go through something, which is why Peter says, think it not strange concerning the various trial, as though some strange thing has happened to you. And so therefore, I see this man, and it says, but a leper. And I love that. I would almost underline it, but a leper, because through his leprosy, great things will happen. Well, as we go on, the next thing we see is, and the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And often, we've seen this in other times, often the the armies would go out on raids, whether it was the Syrian army would go out on raids. We even see it with the Midianites when Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press, hiding out because they would go out on raids and steal their stuff. So in other words, the Syrians would go out on raids and they would capture Israelites and bring them back as slaves. They would capture and steal their produce or anything valuable. And so on one of these raids, this girl is captured. And we don't know a lot about her life and her family. We don't know whether in her being captured, her family was killed possibly, or maybe they're still alive, but she was taken. We don't know the situation. And so she's been taken from her homeland, taken from her family. She finds herself a slave, a servant girl in this man's house, serving his wife. But one of the things that's interesting I want to point out to you, but he's a mighty man of valor. He's considered an honorable man. So even in this, her reaction tells me something about Naaman. Look at verse 3. It says, then she said to her mistress, Naaman's wife, the servant girl says to Naaman's wife, if only my master. Well, I wouldn't say that if I was a slave from another land. I would say, if only that scoundrel, your husband. What I would say is, because see, remember what leprosy is like. We've seen it in scripture before. It starts off as a little spot on the skin. And it begins to scale up and shine, and then it scales up, and then it begins to grow, and it begins to spread, and it begins to be infected, and then it begins to stink, and then eventually it gets to stuff and causes stuff to rot and fall off, and you know, losing fingers and gums shrinking and whole body changing. If he was in Israel, he wouldn't even be able to be a commander anymore. He would have to give up his post. He would have to go out and be in a leper colony, and if he came close to anybody, he would have to be covered. He would have to stay 150 feet away and cry out, unclean, unclean, because the Jews considered anyone with leprosy to be considered unclean until otherwise clean. And this girl says, my master. Y'all catch that? She's a special kind of girl in a sense. So here she is, a slave girl in a foreign land, and she calls him my master. And she says to her mistress, if only, she wishes this could happen for him. You catch this verbiage? If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. She's speaking of Elisha. And she says, for he would heal him of his leprosy. As I'm talking, flip over to Luke chapter 4 for a minute. Just keep your finger there. So here she is, a slave, but saying, I wish my master was in Israel because we got a prophet there that would heal him. This tells us a lot of things. This tells us that she was taken captive when she was old enough to understand the teaching of her parents and understand the word of God and understand God's work in lives of people like prophets like Elisha. So she had a faith in God herself, and she's this slave girl, and yet she's concerned about her master. That's an interesting thing to me. I mean, we see that throughout scripture. We see Daniel developing relationships with the men that he had to serve as a captive in the land of Persia, Babylon, and then Persia, and then Greece. Y'all remember those things? And it tells us a lot about what the heart and the character of a believer should be. This is an election year, and we are not to act like people who have no faith. We're to act like people of faith. We're to act like ambassadors of a greater city than earth, a greater city than the United States of America, a greater city, if you will, or homeland than anything that you could ever imagine down here. Amen? Amen? I know it's hard, but what it means is that we desire to see God's glory shown in this land that we live in, no matter what's happening all around us. And the attitude of this girl is amazing. But here's a thing I want to point out. So she says, I wish he was among the, I wish my master was with the prophet in Samaria, for he would heal him. Why would she say that? It's never happened before. How do I know? Well, look at what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 4, verse 27. Jesus, having his discussion there, he says, and many lepers were in Israel, Luke chapter 4, verse 27. Y'all say amen if you're there, so I know. Okay. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. This little slave girl is prophesying. In faith, she knows that, man, if he could go there, I mean, he's a mighty man of valor. He's an honorable man. Maybe she senses that, you know what? This man has protected me. I'm safe in his home. You know, I don't know. We don't know the whole situation. But there's indicators here that this man has a character about him where God has his hand on this guy's life and is working, check this out, working to bring him to salvation. Naaman is the enemy as far as Israel is concerned, as far as Judah is concerned, as far as God's people on earth at that time were concerned. Yet in all of that, God is trying to bring this man to salvation. And this little slave girl has a bit of faith. It's very interesting. Somebody in the government of Iran, which is crazy that Iran is firing missiles at Israel, and then Russia, Putin, says that he supports them, which is the craziest thing you could imagine, because that puts two nations that are listed in Ezekiel who are going to invade one day in cahoots together right now, which everything moving in that direction. Crazy stuff. But somebody in the Iranian government or in Russia or anywhere you can think of, using this as an example, God, there may be people that God wants to bring to salvation. And I believe it's time for the church to understand that our role is not to be so tied into what we desire as citizens of the earth that we forget the greater desire that we should have as citizens of heaven. There's something greater that God wants to accomplish, even in our enemies. And she says, only if my master was with the prophet in Israel, he would heal him. Ain't nobody ever been healed of leprosy in this particular time. The only one Jesus says is Naaman. Why? Because God is trying to do something. I like when God is trying to do something. Y'all like when God is trying to do something? It's amazing. All right. So she says this to her mistress. Well, obviously the mistress says this to Naaman, because in verse 4, notice Naaman went and told his master. She's just a slave girl. Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army, is now telling the king of Syria what this little slave girl said to her mistress back in his house. It's amazing, because Naaman, his desire is to be healed. He's got all this stuff. He can't enjoy it because he's a leper. He wants to be healed. He wants to be able to be open and free and not have to walk around with this burden that he has of this leprosy upon him. And so he's open to do anything. When people are, listen very carefully, very carefully. When people are going through something difficult, that is the perfect time where their heart is open to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bled to death for their sins. They could hate you. They can hate Christianity. They can hate the Lord. But when they're going through something, it's a time when their heart is open. And that's our time to be able to step in and share with them the one who loved them, the one who bled for them, and give them the gospel message. And so it's just an interesting thing to see. And so he goes and he tells his master in verse 4, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Now, remember, the king thinks highly of him. And so notice what it says. Then the king said, the king of Syria said, go now. In other words, well, we got to get this done. I can't lose you. I mean, you are so valuable to the nation, to our security. I don't want to lose you. You know, he's this kind of man. He's the kind of man that has the people around him. They love him. Even a servant girl who's a slave from another land seemed to have respect for this man. And so the king says, go. And then he says, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And I want you to watch the progression. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, a lot of money, by the way. I didn't do the math. I didn't have time to do the math. And 10 changes of clothing. It's always interesting they throw in 10 changes of clothing. What is that in comparison to all that gold? Just throw another shekel of gold in. It's in 10 changes of clothing, you know. I guess it's customary. It's a big deal. And so he's got all of this stuff. And so then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now, why is he taking this letter to the king of Israel? The servant girl said, the prophet that's in Israel. But you got to remember, the Syrians are pagan. So in a lot of pagan lands that we see all throughout the Middle East in ancient times and in Africa and Asia, they believe that the kings of any country were like deity themselves. Okay, does that make sense? So instead of searching out the prophet initially, plus they're going into a foreign land, they go to the king. And here's what the letter says. Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you that you may heal him of his leprosy. To Ahab. Can y'all imagine? This is crazy. This is going to the king. Not Ahab, I'm sorry, but his son. And it happened, verse 7, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive? That this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy. Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks to quarrel with me. So the king of Israel says, he's setting me up. I can't heal this man. And when I'm unable to heal him, then we back at war again. That's the way he's thinking. And because the king of Israel worships a false god, just like his father Abraham, and just like his mother Jezebel, they worship Baal and Ashtoreth. Because they worship these false gods, he knows that there's no power in his false god to heal. So now he's in trouble. We're about to go back to war with Syria. So then in verse 8, it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel tore his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? One thing I love about the prophets as we go through this is that the prophets always become advisors to the king. Man, what if the church could always become advisors to the leaders of the nations? Wouldn't that be amazing? We got to walk in such a way that we can. And he says, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know, check this out, that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses, his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Catch the scene. He went to the palace in Samaria to the king of Israel. He showed up with his entourage and all this gold, and probably had, see, you don't travel with gold and not have a security force with you. So he's probably got a regiment of the Syrian army. They show up in Israel. They go to the palace. The king freaks out. He says, I can't help you. Ain't nothing I can do. Eliza sends to him and says, send him to me. So then he shows up at Elisha's house. The description of these prophets in the Old Testament would tell me that Elisha doesn't live in the upscale neighborhood of Samaria or even out there by Carmel. So he out at the trailer park now. Elijah's probably in there whittling on some wood, reading some scrolls, and just having a wonderful afternoon with the Lord. And I'm just kind of painting a picture for y'all. I probably exaggerated it a little bit. Maybe it's not a trailer park, and it's probably maybe a little nicer. We don't know, but it's modest. And he shows up there. It's already a different scene, okay? And so he went, shows up at Elisha's house, verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. So he knows why he's there. He knows why he's coming, which is always interesting. The prophets are very aware. No iPhones, no news, no email. They just know what's going on. God is speaking to them. And he sends a very reasonable message to Naaman. Hey, if you go down to the Jordan, wash 7 times, you'll be healed. A reasonable person would be excited. There's an opportunity to be healed. But Naaman, that's the second time kind of seeing it. Now Naaman, verse 1, but Naaman, verse 11. But Naaman became furious. He got in his flesh and in his pride, okay? He became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. And then he says, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters in Israel? And they probably were, because they were northern, they were headwaters. So they probably, in a sense, were. He said, aren't these better waters, better rivers than all the waters in Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? Well, if you could, you wouldn't be in Israel. You wouldn't be down there. So he turned and went away in a rage. And so in his pride, in his anger, and in his fleshly response, he's about to leave Israel and not obtain that which he went seeking because he was unable to humble himself before the word of God that had come to him. And that's something that we have to be cautious of in our own lives as well, to be able to be humble before the Lord and all of the things that he would instruct us. And let's see how the scene plays out. Now, verse 13, and his servant came near and spoke to him. Now, here's another one of his servants that's traveling with him. And what I love about this is that this servant has this relationship with Naaman. It tells me again about Naaman's overall character, that he knew he could come and reason with him. And so he came near and he spoke to him and he said, my father, if the prophet had told you to go do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? And so he reasoned with him. And in reasoning with him, Naaman understood. And this tells me something about his character. Yes, he's full of pride. Yes, he's upset in his flesh. He's angry. He wanted this man to come out and do some big display for him, and so that it would, you know, be some kind of a ceremony, and he didn't get any of that. And he's got to go down there in the dirty Jordan and wash. And so he's angry about all of that. But he listened to his servant, so he humbles himself, verse 14, so he went down. So here's the scene. So now he has to humble himself before his servant. The prophet didn't even come out and look at him. Elijah's still in the house doing whatever he's doing. Didn't even go outside. He didn't need to go outside. Elisha's bowed down to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Israel. This command of the Syrian army is of no consequence to Elijah. He serves God. He gave him instructions. He did his part. But this is about Naaman humbling himself, having an opportunity to humble himself before the God of all creation. So it says he went down and dipped. But in order for him to do that, if you think about it, he's shown up with the entourage. He's shown up with all of these men and all of this stuff. And he went first to the king. So he's in his commander, if you will, uniform, decorated in the Syrian colors. And now he has to unrobe in order to go down and dip. He has to expose the part of his flesh which is being eaten up by the leprosy in front of all of his men and all of his entourage. And this is real humility at this point. Nobody likes to have to do this. Everybody else is still in their Syrian array, and they're watching this man get down off his horse, unrobe himself, and walk down into the Jordan. And it says he dipped seven times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, because God is no respecter of persons. You know, there are times when God will call us to do things that really don't make sense, and we have to humble ourselves and do it. I don't know if you've ever been there. And it's a blessing when we just obey what the Lord says. I think it was Samuel who said to Saul that obedience is better than sacrifice. Sometimes it's just easier to obey the simple commands of the word of God and watch God move mightily. And so he dipped seven times in the Jordan according to the sayings of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. All because this little servant girl had faith in the way God would work through a prophet in her own land, and nobody had been healed of leprosy up until that point during that time. So this is all of this is a move of God. Let's rehearse what we know. This man is only in the position he's in probably because God guided an arrow and struck a king. A chance happening which got him promoted. It's no different than David slinging his little slingshot, and that little rock hits Goliath in just the right place to cause him to fall over dead. That, you know, David didn't kill Goliath. God did. Amen? Through David's faith and obedience. And so similarly, here's Naaman in that situation. Now he's commander of the army and he has all this respect, but now he's a leper, okay? How did he get leprosy? We don't know, but he's a leper now. And then through the course of this one girl who ends up being, if you will, a slave working in his house where she's probably safe from being harmed or raped or mistreated. So, because she's in a Mighty Man of Valor's home. So because she's there and she speaks up in faith and gives some instruction about a real prophet in the land of Israel, he ends up there and he gets healed. You see all of the sequence of events that had to take place for this to even happen? Because God is trying to do something to reach this one man, because that's the kind of God that we serve. You know, I should be dead thinking about the dumb things I used to do, and I'm standing up here teaching the Bible. God has a way of doing things. He dipped, he's healed. Verse 15, he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, which indicates that Elijah has come out now. And he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth." Here it is. This sounds like Nebuchadnezzar. After Nebuchadnezzar going to curse God, and then he has to be 7 years like an animal, and then he comes back, and he's like, man, there ain't but one God. He's the God of Israel. Y'all remember that? One of the only Gentiles to write in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel after Nebuchadnezzar got saved. He says, now I know, he says, there is no God in all the earth. This is the Syrian commander. This is the whole point of the story. All of that that he had to go through, God bringing him to this place, except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Now, check out Elisha. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I love the prophets in the Old Testament, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Okay, so Elijah refuses to take anything. There's a whole lot of gold on that man's chariot. And Elijah says, nope. And I love that, because there's a bit of a character issue. Elijah probably thinking, you know, if I take this from you, I'm somehow elevating you higher than you should be in my life. I work for the Lord, and the Lord will take care of me. That's his thought process here. So he's not going to compromise. Verse 17. So Naaman said, check this out. Then if not, please let, now y'all got to listen to the rest of this. Please let your servant give two mule loads of earth for your servant. Check out this. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods but the Lord. He's saying, I want to take some dirt back with me so I can build an altar to your God, because I ain't worshiping no other gods anymore. I got to go back to Syria, but I need to take some dirt from Israel. Y'all catch that? That's his heart now, because I want to worship the God of Israel. In other words, I'm going to go home. I'm going to take this Israeli dirt. I'm going to build an altar in my backyard. And that's where I'm going to worship from now on. And so he says, yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. So he's reasoning, if you will, with Elisha, because his heart is now for God. But he knows he's got to go back home. And he knows what his job as commander of the army requires. So notice what he says. Yet in this thing may the Lord, may Yahweh, pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, y'all check this out, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Then he said to him, Elisha says to him, go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. Now, what he's saying is, look, I want some dirt from Israel so I can make an altar to worship our God, Elisha. He's not just your God. He's my God now. There's only one God, and that's Yahweh. So now he's saved, we should say, okay? But I have to serve in the royal court of my king as his commanding officer. So as the commanding officer, I'm his security force. I have to escort him into the temple of his God, that false God, in the temple of Rimmon. And I have to serve in that capacity. So would our God Yahweh pardon me as I perform my duties? And Elisha said to him in verse 19, you got to catch this, go in what? He said, yes, God will pardon you. Uh-oh, wait a minute. Because a lot of us struggle with a lot of things that we have to do on the jobs we work. And they sometimes rub us the wrong way because they make us feel like we might have to compromise our belief system. You know, but the reality is, if my heart is to serve my God, yet I'm working a job to take care of my family, unless that job is requiring me to sin clearly, then I can say, Lord, be with me as I go into this secular environment and I perform this job in order to take care of my family. And I pray, Lord, that you would cover me in those things. Does everybody understand that? Now, don't take that to mean you can go work anywhere and do anything. Gentlemen, that don't mean you can go be a bouncer at the wrong kind of place. I don't even want to say it, okay? That ain't what I'm talking about. All the guys caught that. But in some other areas where HR don't want you to say this, or you want you to say that, or do this or do that, and it kind of makes you feel as though you're kind of compromising, hey, you need to get before the Lord and you need to pray over the thing and you need to say, Lord, I'm here to work for you. I serve you, even though I have to abide by certain rules while I do so. Everybody understand that? But everybody get that? I love that about this man. He says, I gotta escort my king into the temple of this false god when he worships. So would Yahweh pardon me? And Elijah, speaking as a prophet on behalf of the Lord, says, go in peace. Now, the whole thing that God was seeking is accomplished. Naaman saved. Everything that we just seen this man go through was to bring him to that point. There are people in your lives that are going through something. I mean, how many of you would say that you went through crazy things before you finally surrendered to the Lord? Because he works that way. Why? Well, because he doesn't want a robot. He wants to draw us to himself. Jesus says nobody can come to him unless they're drawn of the Holy Spirit. You know? So God is drawing people and he's putting people through things in order to reach them, in order to open their hearts so they're able to hear. So I love this story. Now, we got this questionable servant of Elisha. We want to cover that before we close for tonight. And I need to wrap up because we got some other things to do. Verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman, the Syrian, while not receiving from his hand what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. Now, let's just read the story. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from his chariot to meet him and said, is it well? Is all well? Now, Naaman's heart is open now. He sees this guy coming from where Elijah was, and he's moving kind of fast, trying to catch up. So he's like, hey, let's stop. Let me check out, make sure everything's okay. He's a mighty man of valor. Hey, is everything good? Do we need to come back and defend y'all? What's happening? And so it's all well. And he says, all is well. My servant has sent me, which is a lie. Elisha hasn't sent him. My servant has sent me saying, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver or two changes of garment. So he's lying about the circumstance as well so he can get something. So Naaman said, please take two talents, and urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to him. And handed them to his servant, and they carried them on ahead of him. And when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand. So he took them from Naaman's servant's hand. They carried the mess for him, which is interesting, because Naaman's just being a gentleman at this point. And they stored them away in the house. And then he let the men go and they departed. So in other words, he creates this lie. He gets these two talents of silver and two changes of clothes and he takes it back. They carry it for him. He gets there, hides it in his house, you're going to see, put it away, sent the men back to Naaman. Verse 25, now he went in and stood before his master. So he went back to serve Elisha. Now here's a prophet of God. Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Now he's lying to the prophet. I think that this has been building all along. You remember the woman whose son died? And Gehazi tried to stop her. He said, "It's all well." She wouldn't even answer. She wouldn't even talk to him about it. All is well. Y'all remember that strategic faith week? She gets there to Elisha. She falls down to Elisha's feet. The servant goes to push her away. And Elisha's like, "Leave her alone." Then he sends the staff by the servant there to put on the boy. But it didn't. Nothing happened until Elijah got there. And Elijah walked back and forth and prayed and laid on the boy twice. And he came back to life. We've been seeing these issues. I believe that that they're indicators all along of the character of this particular man, this servant. And one of the things I would say, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit would give you indicators or insights into the heart of those who you interact with if you pay attention, literally exposing and revealing intimate things about them in order to caution you at times, just to help us out, because the Holy Spirit leads and guides us and gives us discernment so that we can navigate our life as we walk with him. And so he lies to Elisha here. And so verse 26, then he said, Elijah says to him, "Did not my heart go with you?" And almost like, man, my heart is broken because I know you're lying. "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you?" Wait a minute, Elijah, you ain't left the house. He ain't got no security cameras on Wi-Fi. So the Lord is revealing this to him. And he says, "Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants?" I mean, come on. When I told you to feed the people, the hundreds, sons of the prophets, and you said, "What am I supposed to set this little amount of food before all of them?" Remember that story? He had doubt. He had issues in his heart. And God worked a miracle there. He's like, "It's not time for that. We don't need anything. God is providing." God took one meal and fed 100 men. We saw that last week at the end of the chapter. Notice this, verse 27. "Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants." Now, this is a hard word, forever. In other words, you and your family, your descendants are going to be plagued with leprosy because of this thing that you've done. "And he went out from his presence, leprous as white as snow." Sounds like his leprosy was greater than that which Naaman had at this point. And this is a sad story. So because of his greed, he misrepresented God. And the thing I want to point out is there were indicators in this man's life all the way. He questioned Elijah when it was time to feed the 100 sons of the prophets. And Elijah had to tell him, "Put the food before them, because the Lord said that they will all eat from this," and the miracle happened. There were indicators when he was dealing with the woman who had been hospitable. There were indicators along the way that there was something in his heart which wasn't right. And that's because I think the Lord wants to show us that there are indicators, and there are times when even in your own heart, the Lord may show you an indication of something that's not right. And when he does, it's not for you to be condemned. It's for you to say, "Oh, Lord, take that from me." Or if you see it in somebody else, "Oh Lord, strengthen that person, take that from them so that these things won't destroy them, or it won't destroy me and the work that you want to do through me." And I think that we serve a God that's faithful and just to do these things. And this is why we see in scripture where sometimes the men would say, "Lord, search me to see if there's any wicked way within me." Because the Lord knows how to search us, and how David even prayed that prayer. "Lord, search me, reveal." And if he reveals and he breaks you and breaks your heart of it, it's because then he leads you to a place of repentance and full restoration on the inside, because he's renewing us. Y'all remember what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, the outward man is perishing. That's a fact. But the inward man is being renewed day by day by day. His mercies are new every morning. You can get up in the morning and cry out to the Lord and begin a whole new restoration process. So when there's an indication in your heart of something that's not right, well, you don't have to run from that, especially as New Testament believers. The Holy Spirit is pointing it out so that the Lord can deal with it in you. He's so gentle. I can't imagine his eyes looking at Judas at the last meal, desiring to save him. I can't imagine his eyes looking at Peter when he had just finished cursing out the little girl, denying the Lord three times. And his eyes met the Lord's, and we see the story, and in the story, it feels like it would be such a weight of condemnation, but it wasn't from Jesus. Peter felt it of himself, but those eyes of Jesus were loving. You know, because Jesus is like, I'm going to the cross to deal with this right now. You don't have the capacity. That's why I told you this would happen. He didn't say this, I'm paraphrasing, but you give me just 12 hours to deal with this. No, actually give me 36. We got to get through the Sunday morning so I can be resurrected. That's what Jesus is thinking. And I'm going to deal with all of this. And then you be where I tell you to be on Pentecost, because I'm about to fill you with such a power of the Holy Spirit that this issue won't be an issue for you anymore, Peter. And you'll walk with me and you'll glorify me. And so that's how we are living now. So these indicators, if he shows you something that ain't right, then you can just like cry out to him about it. He's showing you so you can give it to him and let him heal you of it and let him strengthen you. That's the kind of Jesus that we serve and we love. Amen. And let's pray. We're going to end right here and we'll pick it up next week in chapter 6. Father, we do thank you tonight, Lord, for your love and your mercy. In the way in which you have loved us, Lord God, by going to the cross. Lord, I pray that you would fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit, even now as we prepare to leave this place and we sing this last song, Lord God, that you would go with us, that you would lead us, that you would guide us into work and school and homes tomorrow, strengthen marriages, strengthen relationships, give parents wisdom, give us as employees, bosses, managers, business owners, all of the wisdom and discernment that we need, words of knowledge and wisdom at the right time, Lord God, to make the right decision, Lord God, as you just lead us through this life you've called us to live, that we would glorify you and that we would be effective in other people's lives as well, Lord. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Kevin Edwards. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Kevin's teaching ministry by visiting calvaryclayton.com.